This evening we're going to look at the question, where is our happiness? Or where does our happiness lie? What is it that makes us happy? What is it that makes us truly happy? If we would ask anyone, just about anybody you're going to talk to, would say one of the things that they want out of life is to be happy. But yet when we look around the world, we see a lot of people that are basically are not. Whether it's due to stress or dissatisfaction with their place in life, we see depression. And I think it's all something we've all struggled with at some point or another in life. We're going to have to deal with things that don't make us very happy. Whether it be due to our financial position or our jobs or our health or relationships or whatever the case may be. Maybe it's our spiritual well-being we're not satisfied with or we're unhappy with. But it's something we've all had to face and something we're going to have to deal with. We're going to be faced with these situations. There's going to be times when we don't feel like there's anything to be happy about. It's just part of life. It's not perfect, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian. You're going to have trials and you're going to have troubles. But we need to understand what true happiness is. Whatever problem we may face, we need to be careful not to let it cause us to lose sight of what true happiness is. The happiness that we can experience and the joy that we have when we come and we're in that right relationship with God. And that's what we want to look at this evening. Where does true happiness lie? In the book of Psalms, chapter 1 and verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Now, the word blessed there in verse 1 is the Hebrew word esher, E-S-H-E-R. And according to Strong's, it means happiness or blessedness. There's other translations, the way the word blessed or blessed is rendered when you look at that. But for tonight, we want to look at this the way that it's used here, the meaning of happiness or blessedness. The same Hebrew word when you look at 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1 is translated there as the word happy in some versions. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 8. It says, "Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." Here the Queen of Sheba is speaking to Solomon. And says basically these servants, your men that are under you, should count themselves as blessed or happy because you are a wise king, because you're full of great wisdom, you're a good king. And therefore they should, when they hear this wisdom, when they see your goodness, they should count themselves as a happy people. When you look at Deuteronomy chapter 33, we see the same word used there by Moses when he refers there to the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 29, it says, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your health and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places." So Israel here was a blessed or a happy nation because of this special relationship that they had with God. They had a relationship with God that no other nation enjoyed, didn't they? God had made a covenant with them. He was going to take special care of them. They were considered themselves happy, and he makes that statement, they're happy. Are you, O Israel? So that's the thought here when you look back at Psalms 1 once again. That's the thought that we're looking at here, the idea of happiness or of blessedness. We see a contrast when you look back in Psalms chapter 1. We'll not reread it again. But we see a contrast there between two types of people, between the righteous and between the ungodly, between those who freely submit and understand the importance of following the Word of God, and those who simply do not submit or who choose to ignore it. There's a choice there. But you see the contrast there made. Verse 1 says, "The blessed man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." It's one of the characteristics we need to look at of a happy person. A happy person knows where to go to for good, sound counsel. The ungodly do not. A happy or a blessed person does not seek counsel from those who are wicked or sinful. But rather they look to God for their counsel. They look to God for wisdom, to God for sound counsel. Again, verse 2 says, His delight is in the law of the Lord. And he meditates on it day and night. The source of true happiness, we understand, is in God's Word. The word delight there in verse 2 means pleasure or good pleasure. So there's pleasure, there's happiness in God's law, in His Word. And that only comes when we begin to study, when we begin to have a knowledge of who God is, of what He's all about. When you look at Psalms 119, go along with the thought that we delight, or we are to have pleasure in the Word of God and the things that God does for us. Psalm 119, verse 16 says, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Verse 24, your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. Again, where do we go to for sound counsel? Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. 47, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. And you could go through a bunch of these. Verse 92, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. And you could go on and on in Psalms 119. But God's Word should bring us this joy. It should bring us delight. It should be our pleasure. For us to become truly satisfied, for us to have that true happiness that we're talking about here, we need to understand, we need to look to God's Word for our counsel, for how we need to live our lives, for everything that we do, understanding that it's not only in times of trial or in times of trouble that we need to go to God's Word. He says there in verse 2 back in Psalms 1 that he delights in the law of Godhead. He meditates on it day and night. It's something that should be consistent. It's something that should become a routine, a habit. When you look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, there needs to be time purposed each and every day to study God's Word. It's important that we go to it and we look to God's Word, certainly in times of prayer when we're in trouble. It's important that we go there. But we need to prepare ourselves for these times by doing it each and every day, making it a habit, making it a routine. When you look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, or excuse me, chapter 11, verses 18 and 19, we see that God's Word was to be taught on a consistent basis. It says, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Again, this idea that it should be a routine, that it should be something that should be done on a consistent basis. You look at verse 20. It says, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God's Word, we need to meditate on it. It needs to serve as a consistent reminder to us of the covenant that we have with God, just like it was to serve to those in the Old Testament, to be a consistent reminder of this relationship that they shared with God. We need to be reminded of that each and every day. And again, that comes through our consistent making it a habit of looking at it and meditating on God's Word. Drop down to verse 22. It says, For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. So God would continue to bless Israel, verse 22, if. We see the word if there. If they would keep those commandments which He gave them. What did it involve? Verse 22 tells us it involved not only knowing God's commandments, but it involved doing them. It involved loving God, walking in His ways, holding fast to Him. The point being that when we learn to love God, when we walk in His ways, delight in His ways, we can be truly happy. That's where true happiness comes from. Not only knowing Him, but putting them into our lives as well. Because we know that He is a faithful God, that He keeps those things that He has promised, doesn't He? Look at verse 23. It says, then the Lord will drive out all of these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Here he promised in verse 23 that if Israel would be diligent, if they would hold fast to the commandments that he gave them, then he would do these things. But there was something on Israel's part that they were going to have to do if they would do these things. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 1 says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. That's what God was going to do. That was his plan. He's told them what he's going to do here. He was going to give Israel this land that had been promised to Abraham, to his descendants. He had made a promise way back. He's going to fulfill that promise. But we also understand that God's promise to do these things was based upon what? It was based upon their obedience to what he had commanded. When you drop down to verse number 6, it says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Israel was this special people to God. There was a special relationship that Israel shared with God. He loved them. He promised to keep this covenant with them. There was something that they had to do. They had to remain obedient to him. Look at verse 9. It says, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. So again, we understand that God is a faithful God, that he will keep his covenant with who? Verse 10, for those who love him, for those who keep his commandments. We understand these things. Knowing these things, that he does keep his covenant with those who follow his commands, that he does repay those who hate him. We drop down to verse 11 and notice. It says, therefore, knowing these things, therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. The word therefore, because you know the nature of God, because you know that he is a faithful God, because when God makes a covenant, when he makes a promise, we know that he's faithful. Because they knew these things, God tells them there to be careful. Be careful to do what? To observe those things which he commanded them to do. And if they would do that, according to verse 12, then God would keep the covenant and the mercy that he promised to Abraham and his descendants. And I say all that to say this. Again, there's peace, there's happiness, there's joy when we understand and when we diligently seek after God. For those who study his word, for those who not only study but come to a knowledge and understand it, when we learn to trust completely in what his word says, when we realize the promises that he had made to the nation of Israel, when we realize the promises that he's made to us today, and we know his true nature, that he's not slack concerning these promises. These are assurances that we have. This is true happiness that we have from knowing God's word, from doing it, and then from remaining obedient to it. And again, realizing the outcome when we do all of these things. Again, realizing what awaits those who remain faithful to God. That's where our true happiness is. One who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it according to verse 3 back in Psalms 1 is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Flip back there to Psalms 1. This is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It paints a picture of someone who is deeply rooted in the law of God, doesn't it? Just like a tree planted by a river is deeply rooted. It's nourished. Its roots are nourished, continually nourished by its surroundings. Just like God's Word is meant to nourish us when we let it do that. Flip over to Psalms chapter 92. You see a similar comparison made in Psalms 92 and verse 12. It says, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Again, the righteous here, again, compared to a tree that stands tall, it stands firm, it stands sound, it flourishes, it brings forth good fruit, even in old age. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. We notice the comparison here again made. Notice the contrast in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will be anxious, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." So again, I submit to you, this is where our happiness is when we deeply root ourselves in the Word of God, when we produce the kind of fruit that comes from following its commands, when we realize the assuredness of his promises. This is the type of person who's going to be able to stand strong. It's like a tree planted by the water. This is the type of person that can be confident in God. It's going to have trust enough in God that no matter what comes, what kind of peril comes, this is the type of person that's going to be able to endure those kind of hardships. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And that's our happiness, knowing that whatever life may throw at us, whatever trouble may come our way, that we can be happy in being assured that if we remain faithful to God, that He's going to remain faithful to us as well. And again, no greater guarantee that we have is that eternal home in heaven that He's promised us if we're going to remain faithful and follow those things. But again, it goes back to what we seek after. When you look at Matthew chapter 6, what are we seeking after? What are we looking to satisfy us? What is it we're looking at to make us happy? We're going to be looking at something just about all the time, something that we want to make us happy, to satisfy our wants. We're constantly doing that, I think. And it goes back to what we're seeking after. When you look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Again, what are we seeking after? These material things. These worldly possessions, the worldly wealth, the things that please the flesh, and although they might make us happy for some period of time, we need to understand that it's temporary. It's not going to last. Anything that we can lay up for ourselves here on earth, rust, it can be destroyed, it's short-lived. It can be stolen. There's no real true happiness or satisfaction in that. Whatever we may get out of that, it's a temporary thing. Drop down to verse 24. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." It's a lengthy reading, but it makes the point of what are we seeking after? Can we be satisfied? And truly we can when we're seeking after the right things. We can have our worries relieved when we seek after God first. When we totally submit to Him, we don't have anything else to worry about. And in that there's happy. It's not saying that we're not going to struggle at times, but when we have this hope and we have this assurance, we have this happiness and joy that we can always fall back on. It's always there when we're faithful and when we're seeking these things. He's assured that our needs are going to be met physically, that our needs are going to be met spiritually. He's assured us of these things. And we have to pick up on our duty. Our duty is to seek after Him first. Put Him first in our lives. Again, that involves, learning His Word, being diligent to study, to understand, to put those things in our lives, seeking after God, not seeking after the world. Look back at Psalms chapter 1. Back in verse 6, we again see that contrast between those who seek after God and those who do not. It says, "For the Lord knows the ways of the righteous, but the way of the godly shall perish." But God knows these things. God knows those who are truly righteous, but He also knows those who are not. He knows who is ungodly. He knows who does not seek after Him. And the point being that we're not going to hide anything from God. He's an all-knowing God. He's an all-powerful God. And we're not going to hide anything from Him. Happiness is realizing that God knows our hearts and He knows our motives. God knows the things that we do. He knows why we do. And that's really the contrast that's made here between the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous are the truly happy. Truly happy in knowing that we delight in the ways of God. Truly happy in that He knows us. He knows our intent. He knows our hearts. And the unrighteous are those that go through life unhappy, constantly stressed out, depressed, with no purpose, with no hope. The righteous have a joy that the unrighteous simply do not have. And again, we come to realize this joy when we understand the good and the righteous ways of God. And again, there's joy in that. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 10. It says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." So in keeping in God's commandments, we abide in the love of Christ. And we may have the joy just as Jesus' apostles did. Because we realize the benefit, that there is a benefit of learning and doing those things that Christ commanded. And as a Christian, that ought to make us happy in knowing what the instruction and what the correction of God's Word produces in us. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse we're all familiar with. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Again, true happiness comes from realizing these things. If we learn the importance of studying of the Word of God and letting it change us, letting it make correction, when we realize the benefit of that in our lives, and we learn to completely trust in God. And we realize that there's joy and there's happiness in that. Although it may not seem like it at the time. It's not something pleasant for my children when I correct them. But it produces a good result. And we know, again, what awaits those who faithfully pursue these commandments. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 8. You see the result of these things. It says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Again, there is true happiness. That's where true happiness is, in realizing what awaits those who remain faithful. This hope that we have, when we realize what is expected of us, when we realize what God has promised to us, and then we realize the guarantee of those things that He has promised. One other thought, and then we'll bring this to a close. Flip back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus here presents the Beatitudes, that word blessed used in verses 3 through 11. It's a similar term that we looked at just a moment ago, the Hebrew term that we looked at in Psalms 1. In Matthew 5, verses 3 through 11, the word blessed there actually comes from the Greek word makarios. And according to Strong's, it means blessed or happy. So again, I think it's the same idea, and the point being that when we really dig our heels in and we come to understand what following Christ means, when we come to show these qualities that He's laid out before us here in Matthew chapter 5, when we can truly show these things in our lives, when we put this stuff in our lives, we have happiness because we realize, and He tells us here in this passage the benefits of doing these things, doesn't He? Let's read through this, Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 11. Notice here the qualities that are presented here, and notice the benefit that these qualities produce. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. It said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." Again, these things, these are the things that those who submit to God will enjoy. He's promised us these things. But do we have these qualities in our life? Do we seek diligently after the Word of God? Do we seek diligently to put these things in our life? Do these things mentioned here characterize us? Are these characteristics that we have in our life? Things that we need to think about. Where does true happiness lie? And I submit it only comes through reading, through understanding, and through doing God's Word. From realizing the promises that He's made to us, And again, realizing that He has assured us that He is going to be faithful in keeping those promises. Again, that's the lesson tonight. If you're here tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel, you have an opportunity to do that. To enjoy the happiness in knowing that your sins have been forgiven. If you have obeyed, but for some reason you've been pulled back into the world, if you've fallen away, you have a chance to make that right tonight as together we stand and sing.
There's a fountain.